Change Worth Making is a radio ministry of Pastor Jeff Haney of Pinecrest Baptist Church, where the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to do the will of God. We're glad you tuned in today. Our prayer through this ministry is the lost will be saved and the saved will be serious. Today's message was preached in the pulpit of Pinecrest Baptist Church. Here now is Brother Jeff.
Matthew chapter 12. You would make your way down to verse 9, and when you have found it, let's stand. If you have been with us for the last few weeks, you know that we are preaching through Matthew 12, and we're learning more about our Lord and our Savior, and we're also learning the danger of striving with our Maker. That nobody with their eyes wide open, heart right, that would plant both feet firm, willfully resist and fight against the Lord Jesus. At least that's what we think. That's what we would say, at least in this room, is that nobody in this room would honestly do that. Now, we've also recognized there are those who subconsciously do that. You would never do it on purpose, but you might actually be just resisting him at every turn. Well, in chapter 12, we've come to a group of people that they don't fit the subtle category. They've got both feet planted firm. They've got their voice gathered. They got their mind clear, and they are doing everything they can to fight against the Lord Jesus. So we come down to verse 9, and we have ended. Last week, we found them with Jesus in a cornfield, and now that's over. And when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man which had his hand withered, and they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days, that they might accuse him? And he said unto them, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. Then saith he to the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole, like as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and held counsel against him, how they might destroy him. Our Father in heaven, we come to you this hour, Lord, recognizing that if you don't help us understand it, we never will. Lord, open our mind's eye and our heart. Help us see things the way you want them seen and conform to your word as it has been revealed. Lord, I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, as we mentioned to you from the very beginning, and I'll just briefly repeat it, that it should always be the interest of a saved man or a woman to know more and more about Jesus. You know, when we walk through this passage, as we walk through this, we recognize that sometimes in the Scripture, the Bible is talking to lost people. Sometimes the Bible is talking to saved people. And sometimes it's talking to both at the same time. And in the Gospels, when we come here, we have come to a place where no matter who you are, no matter where you sit, where you stand, where you come from, that this passage is for you. Now, if you're here today and you're lost, I assure you, you never want to win the battle fighting Jesus. Because if you win that war, you've lost your soul. If you're here today and you're saved, it becometh you, it compels you to learn as much about the man that saved you as you possibly can. Matter of fact, leading into this chapter is one of the greatest commands Jesus ever gave. Greatest invitations Jesus ever gave. I'll put it to you that way. He said in verse 29, he said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Now, I know that when I tell you need to learn about Jesus, and this is not an insult, it's just the truth, that that message sometimes lands on deaf ears like sunset, like darkness does after sunset. That many people just have no real interest in learning more and more about Jesus. But that's the idea, is that when you come here today, we want to worship him, yes, but friend, if you're worshiping what you know not, you're ignorantly worshiping. To worship him means that you want to learn all you can about him, know all you can know about him, and understand the worth and the value of why it is right and just for you to yield everything you are to everything he is. Well, as we look at our text this morning, we've come to that place where nobody else in Scripture that I can find resisted Jesus more bluntly, more openly, more defiantly, and with more hostility than this group that we know as the Pharisees. As we remember, sometimes people inadvertently resist Jesus. You wouldn't do it on purpose, but you might be accidentally. This is not that group. This is that group of people who resist him and fight him tooth and toenail. Now, what we're going to do as we look through this is we're not going to learn so much about them as we're going to learn about him. If you learn about him, then you don't need to worry about them. And in this event where Jesus interchanged with them, we're going to see that. Now, write down in your notes, if you take notes, write down Mark chapter 3, the first five verses, and then write down Luke chapter 6, verses 6 through 11, because Mark and Luke both record this event. Now, they both add things to it that Matthew does not write. Now, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all agree. There's no contradiction in here. Mark adds some things that Matthew doesn't. Luke adds some things that Mark and Matthew don't. And so to get the whole story, you've got to put it all together. Now, all that being said, this morning I want you to look at Jesus. And the first thing I want you to note about him is the fact that we have an aggressive master. All right? We have a very aggressive master. Don't ever get the idea that Jesus was some limp-wristed milk toast of a man who had a passive personality going around trying not to hurt anybody's feelings. That was not our Lord. That was not his personality. That was not his way of doing things. And we see that right here at the beginning of this new event. Now, you read down through chapter 8 or verse 8. And we have witnessed just the day where Jesus took his disciples out on the Sabbath day and they went through a cornfield on purpose. We studied that. He did it on purpose. He fed them. They took the grains and the ears of corn and they rubbed it in their hands and they ate just like they were allowed to do by the law. But the Pharisees, as we said, remember, they have their own set of laws. They had their own insulation around the Word of God. God gives a word and they decided to insulate it. In other words, they thought if God said, gave you the illustration, if God was to draw a fence, build a fence there and say don't cross it, they'd come back 10 feet this way and build a fence just to protect you. And while that may have started out with a good intent of heart, in seasons and years past, it had become their law. Their writings had come to the place, their commentary had come to the place where they judged men and they judged Jesus and they judged Jesus' disciples by the things they had already written about the Word of God. And so they challenged him there in the cornfield, and we remember that. Well, the cornfield's over. The episode is finished. Jesus dealt with them there. But Jesus is not finished dealing with them. We come to verse 9. And when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue. All right, Matthew emphasizes that. Now, what we know here is we know that this is the synagogue, obviously, of those people that were in that group. This was their place, their assembly. And Mark tells us that this was a different Sabbath day. So somewhere between verse 8 and verse 9, at least a week has passed. Maybe a couple of more, but Mark tells us this is on a different Sabbath day. And we see that Jesus here immediately, intentionally makes sure that on that Sabbath day, he goes to their synagogue. Now, just to get the setting so you know what you're dealing with, there is the Pharisees that are in this group, and most likely, it's just a most likely, don't go to town with it, but most likely the ruler of the synagogue was with them that day that they accused Jesus in the cornfield. We know that that group is there. We know that the disciples are there. And we know that there is a man there in that group that day with a withered hand. Mark tells us it was his right hand. Well, that's a detail that's imperative to know, primarily because the scripture writes it. Now, sometimes you can look up different books and different theories and thoughts, and sometimes people try to explain to you what was wrong with his hand. Some say, well, he had the palsy. Some say it was injured. Some say he had this disease. Let me tell you what he had. It didn't work. Okay? That's all you need to know. His hand didn't work. Whatever it was wrong with it, it was important we'd have known it. And so it is. This is this group that Jesus comes to, and I want to tell you why. Not I want to tell you, Mark tells us. He came to teach in their presence. Mark, as he writes this, Jesus went into their synagogue and taught. Now, our Lord has been confronted by them in the cornfield. So he decides to attend their assembly. And in those days, in the assembly, the rabbis, many of you know your customs well enough to know that what they would do was the ruler of the synagogue would get up and read a passage like this, and then maybe give an explanation just like I'm doing, and then not like I'm going to do, they would let other people stand up and give a reading and give an explanation. I'm taking up the whole time today, so don't expect to get a turn, all right? And so it was not an uncommon thing for rabbis, teachers, other people to come in and be given opportunity in the pulpit, if you will, to teach and explain. So Jesus is going to go to their synagogue, and he's going to take their pulpit, and he's going to teach them. Now, I think this is important for you to get. If you listen, say amen. When Mark says he went and taught them, it meant he went to instruct and inform. Here's the point. He didn't go tell them. He went to teach him. There's just a wonderful, gentle piece of mercy that you see in the Lord. There's a time to just tell somebody. And then there's a time to teach somebody. And our Lord he would much, much, much rather save than condemn. He would much rather someone turn from their ways and turn from their thoughts and turn from their beliefs and turn from everything to him. He would much rather do that than to judge somebody. That's why he came in the first place. And so, but he does not do that passively. I mean, you think about that day. We know we're in the area of Capernaum. And you think about that day at the cornfield that the confrontation they had, it's over. Jesus could have, and he will later, but at that moment he could have said, boys, just leave him alone and let's go our separate ways. But he did not. And let me tell you something, those that try to resist Jesus, he will come back and stay at you and on you for a season. He'll do it. He did here. He went to teach them. And not only did he go to teach them, he went to touch them. Not just to teach his word, but he went to touch with his power, because Jesus knew there was this man there that had a withered hand. And so here's what he's going to do. He's going to have the opportunity to do things. He's going to have the opportunity to put something in their ears and something in their eyes. He's going to have the chance to teach them the word as they ought to know it, and then show them his power as they ought to know it. All right? Now, you'd be kind of foolish to think Jesus didn't know what was going to happen that day. Jesus knows what's going to happen in 10 minutes, all right? Be foolish to think he didn't know that he was going to a synagogue where he was going to have the opportunity to heal. And so he went knowing that he's going to get to teach him, he's going to get to show him, and he's doing this on purpose in the presence of his enemies. Now, understand this, and we'll move on. The difference between Christ's foes and Christ's friends is not his teaching. It's their response to his teaching. Those who respond with reception, guess what? You keep responding, you're going to wind up in his family. You're going to wind up as his friends. You're going to wind up on the good side of Christ, and he's going to show you great favor, and he's going to show you great love. He's going to work in your life in a special way. But let me tell you, when you resist the same teachings, he's going to work in your life. And he's going to continue You'd no longer become friends and family, but you become foes. Now, I understand the Bible says that when we were enemies, Christ saved us, that without Christ, you're already God's enemy. But you just need to recognize the difference between the friend and the foe is the reception to the Word of God, is the reception to the Word of Christ. So you look at Jesus, just get the picture. We're not trying to learn about the Pharisees yet. We will, but right now we're just trying to learn mostly about Jesus. And you have an aggressive master. He will pursue. Jesus did not accidentally come to the cross. He did it on purpose. He did it with passion and he did it with zeal. Jesus doesn't accidentally just passively throw out the gospel and say, oh, well, if you'd like to come. Oh, friend, that's not our Lord. Well, now we come to the second thing, and we do learn about the Pharisees a little bit. Not only do we have an aggressive master, we have a very combative fighter. Bible says here, and behold, there was a man which had his hand withered, and they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days that they might accuse him? Now, I'm going to park here for a second. Recognize that the they, obviously we're talking about the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, okay? But let's just read this verse again and stop, all right? Let's just read where it says, and they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days? Stop right there. If there's not anything else written in that verse, you know, that's an honest question. I mean, that's a fair question. You know, sometimes people honestly want to know, Lord, what? I want to keep your word. You said don't work. So what do I do about this when certain things happen? I think that's a fair question, because a man is dealing with issues. He's wanting to obey God's word. Maybe he's ignorant. He doesn't know how. And I don't say that as an insult. He just is uninformed, doesn't really know how to deal with that. And so let's just say that somebody can ask a real question. Now, that being said, to the Pharisees, the Sabbath day was the dividing line between those who were favored of God and those who were not, who those were of God and those who were not. They had this idea that the clearest distinction that you were not with God and that God was not with you was your behavior on the Sabbath day. Easiest thing for them to see. So that was their whole premise. And so they judged Jesus by... They couldn't fight him on the ceremonial washings. They had already beat him on that. And so now they're trying to fight him on the Sabbath day. Now, if you listen, say amen. I don't want to over-preach something or under-preach it. Realize this. The Lord never chided the Pharisees for keeping the law. Never did. Never got on to them for keeping the law. Never chided the Jews for keeping the law. You know why? The law, he gave the law to be kept. I mean, it's never a sin. It was never a sin to keep the law. What the Lord chided the Pharisees for was not what some accuse them of being legalistic. He always chided them for their hypocrisy. And their hypocrisy is this. Don't ever get the idea. Don't let anybody tell you hypocrisy is not being able to live up to what you preach. There's not anybody I know that can ever live up to the message of Jesus, even though they're commanded to preach it. I can't live up to the message that I preach. No matter how hard I try, I cannot do it. Hypocrisy is not saying one thing and then not living up to another. Hypocrisy is standing on your word and winking at your sin. Follow that? It's when you have the idea that because you're on this side, you get a pass. You ever been in a circumstance where you know there's overt sin going on or somebody's sinning and then you start joking about it to make yourself feel better about it. Maybe kind of wink. I know I shouldn't, but well, we shouldn't do that. But let me tell you something. Hypocrisy is no small sin. Sin is no small thing. There's never a time the Lord laughs at a sin. And friend, he never overreacts. You always underreact. The Lord will never once overreact to a man's sin. But men have the bad habit of always underreacting to it. And so what he chided the Pharisees for, matter of fact, there was a time when he told the Jews, He said, do what they say, but don't do what they do. You follow the word that's written, not the people that are winking at their own sin, chuckling about it behind everybody's back, and thinking that because they are who they are, they get a pass. That's what Jesus dealt with the Pharisees. Now, all that being said, we come back. The Pharisees, they lived as though that the Sabbath day was the dividing line, all right? According to the Talmud, the writing of the Jews, this is a question that's deeper than you think, okay? According to the Jewish writings, they already had their own answer to a small degree. According to the Jewish writings, they believed that you could save a man's life on the Sabbath day, according to the writings. If someone's life was in danger, for example, if it was cut and bleeding out, yes, you can heal that on a Sabbath day, bandage that up. Somebody, an enemy shoots you with an arrow or stabs you with a spear, you can bandage that up. A woman goes into labor on a Sabbath day, and you should have taught your child better not to do that. A woman goes into labor on the Sabbath day, they could do that. But if you're just sick, suck it up, buttercup. I mean, if you've just got some kind of ailment, you know what the ruler of the synagogue said in Luke 13? Ruler of the synagogue's answered with indignation. A different day, same scenario, but a different story. Because Jesus healed on the Sabbath, he said unto the people, there are 6 days in which men ought to work, in them come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. That was the Pharisees' attitude. Now here's the irony. They had a problem that sometimes, as we said, you often trip over your own rules and trip over your own philosophy when you're trying to come up with your own way of doing things. There's a historical account where an army attacked a Jewish city on the Sabbath day because the Jews would not resist. And in that city, the Pharisees refused to let the people resist, and the whole city was wiped out. Now you talk about some hypocrisy. I mean, this is the idea. It is better for you to die than to break the Sabbath. That was their whole idea. Let you be murdered before you break their rules of the Sabbath. I'll put it back that way. God, listen, he never allowed compromise on his law, but he never had any regard for man's law. So here's the question. They missed the entire doctrine of the Sabbath. Was it meant to restrict and control men at all costs? No. The Sabbath was a command given not to shut down your business for a day and rest in the Lord. He didn't say you can't scratch your ears so many times. He didn't say you can't walk across the room. He wasn't restricting activity in the sense that you had to stand still with your collar stuffed. When the Lord gave the Sabbath command, he shut down your economy. He shut down your labor affairs. He shut it all down and said, you're going to stop and rest and focus on me. Does that make sense to you? That was the intent. That's why Jesus is our rest. He's our Sabbath rest. Is intended to cease labors. Now, all of that being said, if you just take the Pharisees, you stop right there. An honest man can ask an honest question and say, is it okay to heal on the Sabbath day? Lord, I don't want to break your rule. Is that okay? And if that's an honest question, then it's an okay thing to ask. But they had rotten motives. They didn't ask this because they wanted to know. They asked that they might accuse him. Common approach throughout the New Testament was the way the people attacked Jesus was they would ask questions. Is it lawful to? This is not the only time it gets asked. Is it lawful to? Is it written to? Listen, here's what they're doing. They know what they're doing with Jesus, and here's the question. Simply put, do you recognize our writings as lawful? That was essentially what they were trying to fish out of Jesus. Because in their mind, the rabbis was whatever their interpretation was became the law. And when they ask Christ, is this lawful? They're asking him to render their writings his word. Let me tell you something. I can honestly look at you in the eye and tell you that over the years I do the dead left best I can to rightly divide the word of truth to bring it to you. You may believe that, you may not. But at my dead level best, Jesus is never going to use my sermon notes to explain anything to you. He wouldn't take the best notebook I've got and use to tell you anything. Don't ever get the idea that the writings and the commentaries and the opinions are authoritative. They are not. At the dead level best, they're what good men believe the Bible might say. And sometimes, at dead level best, they're what bad men want the Bible to say. You follow me? And so we look here and we see we have a very combative fighter. But now we have an aggressive master. We have a combative fighter. But now we come back to Jesus and we see that he is an instructive maker. Now, Jesus typically answered dishonest questions with other questions. And so he knows they're going to accuse him, and so he uses their word against them. Look what he says. Verse 11 and 12, and he said unto them, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it or lift it out? All right, stop right there. They have tried to use God's word against Jesus. Now Jesus is going to use their word against them, because according to their word, you could do that. According to their word, the way that the Pharisees had taught and read was, listen, if your sheep falls into the pit, you need to get it out. If your oxen falls into the pit, get it out. It's going to come up later in another Sabbath day story where Jesus is dealing with them. And the whole premise was Jesus was letting them, every one of you would lift your ox or your ass or your sheep or something out of a pit on a Sabbath day, would you not? And he said that because every last one of them in the room would have said, of course we do. Of course we can. Now, why would that be so? I mean, did they just make that up? Well, let me give you, there's a biblical reason. If you never have the Pharisees writing, the good side of that, the good biblical reason would simply be Proverbs 12 and verse 10, a righteous man regardeth the life of his beast. But I got a suspicion that was not the reason the Pharisees would do that. You know, more often than not, you let your sheep fell in a ditch. And really, I don't want to get into linguistics or word, but the word ditch really meant gulch, big gulch. It wasn't just like what's out in the road. Your sheep or your ox falls off in there, you might get it. You need to get it out on the Sabbath day. Why? Because that's your investment. I mean, that's your financial. A lot of times that was your financial means. That was your living. Now, hear what the Pharisees would do. Of course you need to get your living out of a ditch on the Sabbath day. Of course you need to get your ox out. Of course you need to get your sheep out. I mean, you're going to lose some finances over that. And so what our Lord is doing is he brings the very word that God had given and that they had taught and understood. But now he applies it in wisdom. How much then is a man better than a sheep? Now, I want to tell you something. That's not, don't say, well, of course we're better than a sheep. Everybody knows that. Friend, the Bible teaches that. It doesn't matter if you think you're better than a sheep. The Word of God teaches that it is. We understand Job 35, verse 10 and 11. None saith, where is God my maker, who giveth songs in the night, who teacheth us more than the beasts of the earth, and maketh us wiser than the fowls of the air? Our God has made us in his image, and of course we are better than the sheep. We have his image on us. We have his spirit in us. Now here's his conclusion. That was his question. He said, is a man not better than a sheep? And of course the Pharisees should say, well, yes, the Bible teaches that. Then Jesus gives the conclusion. Wherefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath day. You see, the Pharisees, according to their law, it wasn't about whether you did good or evil. It was about whether you did anything at all. Of course, you don't do evil. There's no day where you do evil. But he said, you do well. You do good. In their own synagogue, on their own Sabbath day, in the very thing that they'd been instructed, Jesus aggressively went to their place to teach them so that they might have the opportunity to bow down rather than bow up. Well, learn a little bit more about our Savior. He's very assertive. Jesus is not just they're going to teach according to Mark, but he's going to do something in their presence. And when you bring in Mark chapter 3, verses 3 and 5, don't turn over there, I'll read it to you. Jesus had said unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, then saith he to the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole like the others. Well, let me tell you about Jesus. First off, his assertiveness is very passionate. Mark tells us two things here that the others don't record. He tells us that Jesus was angry and grieved. That he was full of wrath, and that's what that word meant, was anger. The Bible dictionary means wrathful or a state of fury. And he was grieved. It hurt. When he looked around about the Pharisees, it hurt him and it angered him that they would substitute their word for God's law to the point that it would be harmful for men and women around them. That it infuriated him that they would dare do that, but it also hurt him because they were not just enemies of him, they were victims of their own feelings, victims of their own theology, victims of their own ideas. Jesus is not passive. He is very passionate about these things. Now, not only do you see him being assertive passionately, but he did this publicly. The picture here, he gives instruction to the man with the withered hand. He says, stand forth. Now, I have been, if all this took place in Capernaum like we think, that's an if it did, as we believe it did, I've had the privilege to be at that synagogue. And the building there is probably a little bigger than this auditorium, maybe not much. I don't know how many people were there that day. Obviously, the Jews had a bad habit of filling the house on the Sabbath day, which was good. You know, when you're legalistic, somebody said one time, if we were a group of Pharisees, we'd have the highest attendance, we'd have the highest offerings, and we would never do anything wrong. But in that synagogue there that day, the people gathered. And the picture is this. The picture is Jesus, when he said, stand forth, he brought this man up front. He wanted them to see what he's about to do. And he comes knowing that what he's going to say, listen carefully, it's either going to make the hard get harder or the hard get softer. Now, there's a point to that. Sometimes people, well-intentioned, will say, if you keep on that, they're going to get pushed farther away. Jesus, if you insist on this, now you think about telling Jesus this. Jesus, if you insist on this teaching, and you insist on bringing this up here and putting it in their face and putting it in their ears, I'll tell you what they're going to do. They're going to just go farther and farther away. It's like the old evangelist said one time, are they going to go to hell number one or hell number two? It is never the fault of the truth when the hard heart gets harder. It is never the fault of the Lord when people run from what he's saying. I want you to remember this. Jesus knew that it would make some of them even harder, and he did it anyway. He never pulls back his word or his spirit to accommodate those who already don't like him. He will convict, he will convince, he will keep it up front, right in their face, right in their ears. And there were some, we know, as time went on, we knew that many of the Pharisees would come to trust Christ as Savior. Thank God. Many of them did. The book of Acts tells us that. Many of the priests would come to know Christ as Savior. But he never shied away from putting it in their face and in their ears. Now listen, I understand. He was not obnoxious about it. There's a difference. But he never let up. He did this publicly. He did this passionately. And then he turned and did this personally. Here's where we focus on the man. He brought this man up front, and now this man is here for all the eyes to see, and their eyes are on Jesus. Pharisees are trying to see what he's going to do. They know what he's about to do. He's already told them, already showed them, and he's taught them, and now he's fixing to demonstrate his power over all creation, over all nature. And he looks at this man with the withered right hand and he says, stretch it forth. There's a wonderful theological lesson here that I have always missed when I read this. You know, has the Lord ever told you to do something you didn't think you could do? Think about it like this. I can imagine not being able to move my arm. And then somebody come up to me and say, just move it. I can't move it. Dr. Barnes points this out. What the Lord commands, the Lord provides the strength to do. Rather than this man saying, my hand doesn't work, he just obeyed, and as he obeyed, the Lord provided the strength. As he obeyed, not before he obeyed, as he obeyed. The Lord will always provide the power to do what he tells someone to do as they are doing it. Don't ever say, well, now you give me the power, Lord, and I'll do it. No, you do it and I'll give you the power. Lord, you show me on the front end what all I can do and then I'll do it. No, you do what I told you to do and it'll come to be. Friend, the Lord always keeps his word and he always provides all that is needed. As you watch Jesus go into the synagogue that day, he was very aggressive and he went to fight those who were combative against him, but he fought them first off with the teaching of the word. Then he showed them his power so that they could get it in their ears and in their eyes. And no doubt there would be those there that did receive Christ, but we finally end up here at the end where we face that vindictive destroyer. You would think after all of that, or at least some of us think that sometimes, that, boy, I'd have never done what the Pharisees did. Anybody ever, boy, if I knew what Adam knew, I'd have never bitten that apple. Well, it might have been a pear. You don't know what it was. Don't ever get the idea that, boy, if it had been me, I wouldn't have done that. But here's what they did. It infuriated them. It took the powder keg of dynamite and laid it into their fuel of pride, and it just exploded on the inside. The Bible tells us it was that point that the Pharisees went out, held a council, how they might destroy you. Their mind is this: I would rather kill him than obey him. You know, there are people that will fight Jesus like that today. That you will fight his word, his will, and his way tenfold before you're going to put down your pride and obey him. Now, back to those who suddenly do this. Pharisees are doing this on purpose. But I want to tell you, you're no better than the Pharisees. When the Lord gives you a word or shows you a command or presents something to you, and you start looking for loopholes, and you start trying to find a way in His word to put back at Him. Never use the word of God against God. That's about the dumbest thing I've ever heard. Somebody trying to use God's own word against Him so that they can have their way. Oh, listen. The Pharisees here on that day, you follow the trek of the Pharisees from the time we were met with them to the bitter end. Some of them, praise God, were honest men. Some of them, the questions they asked were honest questions. I think about Nicodemus. I think about Joseph of Arimathea, two that are named. And then you get over, and as I said, into Acts, you'll find that many of the Pharisees had come to believe. There were men that could ask honest questions and then receive the answer and let that answer soak in. But then you had some. Let me ask, anybody here like this? Well, I don't know if you are. I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. Maybe you know somebody. You're not like this. You know somebody like this. You know somebody that when you get sick, you look it up on the internet, and then you go to the doctor, and he don't tell you what you want to hear, so you go find another doctor? I mean, you ever done that? You get on WebMD, and you find out you've diagnosed it. You've read through the whole thing, and here I am. This is what I go see my doctor. And I remember when Sarah was sick, she was a baby. Doctors at Children's Hospital in Arkansas, they knew that I was a nervous wreck. That doctor gave me the passcode to the medical library in the basement. And some of you know the story that she had, at that time, nobody knew what was wrong with her. Didn't know if she was going to live. Didn't know anything. And so I went to that basement with that pass key, and I wore that basement out, buddy. I'm telling you, I got medical dictionaries. I learned words I can't say today, and not because they're bad. I just couldn't say them. And I'd go down there, and every day I'd go up, and we'd meet at supper time, or he'd come in for the day, and I'd say, here's what I found. How about this? No, that's not it. Finally went up there one day, and I'm like, I found it. I ain't been to medical school. I am no specialist, but I have found the thing that nobody in the world has ever known. Here it is. He said, I have an idea. You go back to preaching, and I'll go back to doctoring. Sometimes we have come up with so much of our own things that we're shut off to the things God has really said. The Pharisees had so consumed themselves with their own writings, their own laws, their own interpretations, that they could no longer hear the word of God. They could no longer hear what it said. They could no longer hear what the Son of God said. Oh, listen to me, dear friend. I do the best I can for you, but I'm here to tell you, Jesus is the authority. The Word of God is the issue. Pharisees, you'll never be more like a Pharisee than when you resist the Bible and you resist the things of Jesus. Nothing but ruin comes from resistance. Never strive, will you, Maker? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to you.
Thanks for listening today. If change worth making has made a difference in your life, please let us know. You can do that through changeworthmaking.org or pinecrestbaptist.org. And know Jesus really is the only change worth making.